Philippians 4.
And this morning we want to look at verses 14 through 16. Wow, three whole verses. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come apart from the world and to gather around your word. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be opened and eager to hear from you and willing to obey. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty to work in us and teach us and instruct us. For thy name's sake, we pray. Amen. Okay, in this next section of the book of Philippians, it's dealing with giving and receiving and the blessings that flow from it and through it. And, by the way, this is the last paragraph in the book before we get to the closing section. And in a sense, this is the main reason for the book. This is really a thank you note that Paul was writing to the church at Philippi for the gift they sent him. And aren't you glad they sent the gift? Because Paul sent back this thank you note. And it includes so much more than the thank you that he attaches near the end of it. So this morning we want to consider what it means to be sharing in the affliction of others. Now notice how verse 14 begins with a little connective, notwithstanding. And Paul is going to tell us in this passage what the Philippians did. And what did they do? They communicated with Paul. They shared with him. But he introduces this with a little statement, notwithstanding. And this links what Paul just said in the previous section with the thank you note that he's about to enter into. And the word notwithstanding means something along the lines of, it's not precise in a way to translate this, it means something like nevertheless, but, or in addition to. Now remember in verse 10, Paul said that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, after all this time, their care for Paul began to flourish again. It revived. Paul had been a long time without any contact with the Philippians, and now they got in touch with him, and they sent him Epaphroditus, they sent him this wonderful gift, and Paul is rejoicing that their care for him began to flourish again. And then he entered right into this section that deals with contentment. And in that section, Paul said he learned a secret from the mystery relationship to Jesus Christ, that Christ was in him and he was in Christ. And as a result of that, Paul said the secret that he learned was he learned how to be content. And it didn't matter what his circumstances were. It didn't matter whether he was hungry or full. It didn't matter whether he was abounding or whether he was in need. He had Jesus Christ, and that was all he needed to rejoice and to be content. Now, just so that the Philippians didn't get the wrong idea, just so that Paul didn't come across as one who was unappreciative of the gift, he adds this little connective. He says, yes, I don't need anything to be content, but thank you for the gift that you sent. And that's really what he's doing here. He's kind of threading a needle very carefully. He's trying to be careful and sensitive, not to offend his brothers in Philippi. And you see this all through Paul's writings. On the one hand, he didn't need their gift. He could be content in Christ even if he was hungry and in need. But on the other hand, he was very grateful that they sent it. And he tells us in verse 14, Paul begins to praise them. He says, Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And what I'd like to do is to kind of focus in on the meaning of this, where he says that you communicated with my affliction. Now, the word that he uses for communicate here is the word for communion. And you can see why it was translated communicate. It didn't mean just talking to him. It meant something much deeper than that. It was communion. It's the word that's so often translated fellowship, koinonia, only it has an intensified prefix, which means to fellowship together with. Now, the whole concept of fellowship means together with. This doubles that meaning. It doesn't negate it, it doubles it. So here, Paul was saying that he was appreciative that the Philippians did well in that they doubly, jointly participated with him in his affliction. And so let's look at some ways that this particular word is used in the New Testament. Turn to the book of Romans in chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. Now, the meaning of these two passages, they're unrelated. I'm not looking at Romans 11:17 because the meaning of the passage is related. Rather, I just want to look at how one of the words in Romans 11:17, it's the same word that's translated communicate in Philippians, and we want to see how that word is used in different contexts. For example, in Romans 11 and verse 17, Paul writes, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest," and here's that word, communicate, "partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." So here, Paul was speaking about this root of God's blessing. And the natural branches were the Jews, and they were partaking of this blessing that came from God. And the grafted in branches were the Gentiles, and they were also partaking of the same root, the same blessing that comes sourced from God and God alone. And so he uses this word commune, or to fellowship, or perhaps better in this passage, joint participation. That's really what was taking place here. Paul speaks about the Jews and Gentiles jointly participating in God's olive tree of blessing. And that's how Paul was using the term in the book of Philippians. The Philippians and the Apostle Paul, sitting in prison awaiting potential death penalty and suffering affliction, the Philippians and Paul were jointly participating in this affliction. They were sharing it together. And that's how the term was used when Paul wrote to the Philippians, and also the same meaning in Romans. It's a joint participation. This is a very common word for fellowship, which is always a sharing together in spiritual things. And we often restrict the meaning of communion or fellowship to talking together over a cup of coffee and brownies. Well, that's a form of fellowship, but the concept is much broader than that. It's also the term that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul speaks about the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That word communion is the same word that's translated communicate in Philippians 4. Now there, he's speaking in 1 Corinthians 10 of the Lord's table. And when believers gather together at the Lord's table, all of us from all different backgrounds, if we're born again, we're all part of that one body. And as we participate in the Lord's table, we are jointly participating. We're sharing together. And we are declaring that we jointly participate in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that blood of the new covenant. And we are the beneficiaries together. We share together in that. In the book of Galatians, it says, "When James and Cephas and John seemed to be pillars They perceived the grace that was given unto me, and they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They shook hands, if you will. Now, that word fellowship is the term. It's joint participation. In that context, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul and Barnabas were being sent out on a missionary journey. And the sending church gave them that send-off with the right hand of fellowship, and that handshake, if you will, that right hand of fellowship signified that as these missionaries went off to preach the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the world, their local church was right there with them. They were jointly participating by sending the missionaries off, by supporting the missionaries, by staying home and praying for the missionaries. They were all in the Lord's work together. They were joint participants, extending the testimony of Jesus Christ and planting local churches. And so that was also a joint participation. In fact, this is such a common expression in the New Testament that when Paul began to write to the Corinthians, he said that ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Did you know that sharing together is our calling? We've been called into heavenly places. We have a heavenly calling. But we also have a calling while we're here on earth. We have a calling of jointly participating with one another as members of the body of Christ. Sharing together our lives. Sharing together our struggles. And in Philippians 4, even sharing together our finances. And that's that passage we read in our responsive reading, in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul uses that same word again. He's talking about a love gift that he was taking up for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he referred to that love gift as the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It was joint participation of Gentiles meeting the physical need of their Jewish brethren. It was a collective sharing together. And here's one I don't want us to miss. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And verses 9 and 10. Paul was preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, he says, and then in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship, the joint participation that we share in the mystery. Now, what's the mystery? Christ in us, and we are in Him. It's the body of Christ, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, angels are observing the church, that they might know the manifold wisdom of God. By watching what? Our fellowship. By watching our joint participation in the body of Christ. That's what the fellowship of the mystery is. It's the relationship that believers share together in Jesus Christ. And as we function together as one body, organically united to each other and to the head, angels are watching. They're amazed at how people from such different backgrounds can function together as a unit in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, like Paul was in prison in Rome under house arrest, if one member suffer, then all members suffer with it, jointly. That's the way the body works. That's the way it was designed to work. When one member of the body experiences a need, as Paul did, then the other members of the body should rally around to help meet that need. And this is an expression of the indwelling life of Jesus Christ that we all share as members of His body. And this is the way the head manifests His love on earth. And as we function as God designed us to function, Angels are learning about the wisdom and the grace of God. How the body functions as a unit, how it functions together in love, how there's care one member for another, and how members of the body even like to eat together, like we did last night. Praise the Lord for that, for those that were able to make it. The fact that the Philippian church sent gifts to meet Paul's needs meant much more to Paul than just having his needs met. Paul saw a heavenly and an eternal angle to that love gift that he was the recipient of. It took on a much broader scope and significance and purpose. It was not only a testimony to him of the love of God for him, but it also proved to demonstrate the life and love of God in the body of Christ as observed by angels and principalities in heavenly places. And so, yes, the money that was sent from Philippi to Paul did provide Paul's physical needs. He was able to buy food that he wasn't able to buy before. But Paul's vision of this went way beyond the natural realm. Paul was cognizant of the fact that this gift had ramifications even in the heavenlies. It had eternal value to it, which he highlights in the next section we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. Now, you think of the gift we mentioned in our responsive reading in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 10, where Paul was collecting a loved offering from the Gentiles to send to the poor saints in Jerusalem during a time of persecution. Yes, they were suffering, they had a physical need, and that physical offering brought physical relief to them, and they were able to be, their needs were met. And Paul was praising the Lord for that. But Paul's purpose in that original love gift went way beyond just meeting the physical needs. In a sense, the continuance of the Church of Jesus Christ as we know it was hanging in the balance in those days. There was a rift between Jews and Gentiles. And the Judaizers on the one hand and the Gentile church on the other hand, there were almost two different churches, a Jewish church and a Gentile church. And Paul was preaching his heart out saying, we're one in Christ. And yet there was friction on earth. And so when Paul heard Gentiles collecting money for Jews, he was right on that. Because that would be a testimony to the whole world of the saving power of Jesus Christ, how it can reconcile enemies and make them friends and brethren in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but for the church itself, it was proof. Never before had there ever been a collection of Gentiles to give to the needs of their hated enemies, the Jews. It just didn't happen before until the cross of Calvary. And so Paul saw in this love offering a universal testimony. Men and angels were observing in heaven. The continuance of one body was hanging in the balance. Not that this was the only thing, but this was in a very fragile time in church history. And now the Jews and Gentiles saw that the love of Christ working through them could overcome anything. That they really were one body. That Jews and Gentiles were on equal footing in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters in Him. And so that one little love offering that Paul wanted to be sent to the Jews and poor Jews, Jewish Hebrew believers in Jerusalem had eternal value to it. It had significance way beyond just meeting their needs. And so did this love gift that the Philippians sent to Paul. Now let's go back to Philippians 4, because that's the book we're in. Philippians 4 in verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The Philippians were the only church, after all the churches Paul was used of the Lord to help plant. Here in his time of need, only one shared with him financially. And this expression, giving and receiving, speaks kind of like an accountant's ledger with a credit and debit side. And the Philippians evidently felt indebted to Paul for having brought the gospel to their city. And they felt obligated to put something on the other side to give him a gift. And he said, this happened, he says, remember back in the beginning of the gospel. Now, this doesn't go back to Pentecost. Paul wasn't even saved then. Paul was a Christ-rejecting rebel at that point. It goes back to the earliest days when Paul brought the gospel to the Philippians. It was about 10 years or so ago, prior to the writing of this letter. Way back when Lydia got saved and the Philippian jailer got saved and the church, the foundation was being laid there. Soon after that, Paul didn't stay there forever. He left Macedonia. And he began traveling, and he ended up going to Athens and Corinth. And in those early days, Paul says, the only church that helped provide for his financial needs was the Philippian church. And they sent those love gifts out of gratitude for the one who brought the gospel to their city. And so as Paul began the book of Philippians, if you can remember a few years back in chapter 1, Paul said, he was thanking them for their fellowship in the gospel, sharing together. He said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day when Paul brought the gospel to Philippi until now while Paul was in prison. All that time, the Philippian church was the only one that shared together with the Apostle Paul. And they shared together by giving. And not only did they give, look in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. This was repeated at least twice. It may just be a way of saying repeatedly, but at least twice while he was in Thessalonica. So generous giving was not something new to the believers in Philippi. They had proved themselves time and time again to be a very giving and thoughtful and loving people. And while Paul was on his second missionary journey in Thessalonica, they sent gifts to him. They knew where he was then. They didn't always know where he was going to be and at what time. And what this did was it freed up the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel while he was in Thessalonica. I'll just read this passage to you. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and reminded them that while he was there, while he was preaching the gospel to the Thessalonians, he refused to accept any money from the Thessalonians. In fact, Paul did that everywhere he preached the gospel. He refused to accept money from them. He was a tent maker by trade, and he worked day and night for that. And what was a great help to him was the Philippians sent him several times, they sent him gifts that freed him up from his tent making so he could put more time into gospel preaching. And Paul was grateful for that. And that's the way Paul conducted his missionary journeys. Of course you don't preach the gospel of God's grace and then pass a hat to the unsaved people to expect them to provide, to support the missionary. No missionary does that, I hope. And Paul certainly didn't do that. But the Philippians were the only church that enabled him to do that. And Paul was forever grateful. And what that meant was that of all the other churches that were planted, either there was some significant reason why they weren't able to help, but remember, Philippi was one of those Macedonian churches that were going through a great tribulation themselves, and they gave out of their own poverty. the Philippians were able to give out of their own poverty. But there may have been other reasons. We don't want to criticize these other churches that didn't give. Maybe they couldn't locate the Apostle Paul. They didn't have communication like we have today. Or maybe Philippi was the only church at that time that had matured to the level where they saw their responsibility and bringing the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth and wanted to jointly participate with this missionary as he was sent out. And so back in Philippians 4 in verse 14, Paul says at the beginning of verse 14, "Ye have well done." Paul is praising them. He's thanking them and he's praising them for sharing to jointly participating in this. And that word "well" means good or noble or beautiful even. Paul said this was a beautiful thing that you did in supporting him. And it was really an illustration of the fact that the mind of Christ that Paul has been speaking about so often in the book of Philippians. And as Paul was urging this, at the end of the book, Paul reminds them, you've already been practicing this. Look back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here, Paul was challenging the Philippian believers to not be selfish and self-centered, but to look beyond themselves to the needs of others and do whatever they could to help others. And then he says in verse 5, and let this mind, this mindset, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he describes that selfless attitude of the eternal Son of God when he left that outward radiance of divine glory, and he humbled himself and became a servant, even unto the death of the cross. And this same mindset Paul is challenging, urging the Philippians to manifest, to esteem others better than themselves and to put others first. And at the end of the book, Paul was saying, you have done a beautiful thing, a noble thing in giving to the Lord's work this way. You've been practicing those principles that he earlier outlined in this book. And Paul was thankful for the gift. He was thankful for the gift itself. Certainly, it met his needs. He was able to buy things and foods and maybe some soap and other things that he didn't have access to before. He was thankful. But much more importantly, he was thankful for what that gift represented. It represented growth and maturity into the mind of Christ on the part of many at the church at Philippi. It represented the sacrificial, Christ-like, agape love that was flowing through members of his body to another suffering member, exactly as God designed the body to function. And it represented a testimony before the world. And not just before the world of men, but before the world of angels as well, observing how the body fellowships and jointly participates in things together. And it also manifested the power of the gospel to change lives. Selfish, self-centered, stingy people turning into saints that are generous and esteeming others better than themselves. That's a testimony. And you know, even in the little things that we can do for one another as believers, those little things can have wonderful, long-lasting, even eternal effects for the glory of God. Little things that we do in the power of the Holy Spirit can sometimes be extremely meaningful and helpful and reassuring and encouraging and even life-transforming in the part of the recipient who may have been on the fence deciding, should I just throw in the towel and quit? And here's that encouragement to put them in the right direction. That little thing. God can use little things like a little boy's lunch in grand ways to edify his people and to magnify His Son. And that's why Paul says that we're to do good unto all men, but especially unto them that are of the household of faith. So yes, Paul was grateful for the love gifts that the Philippians sent to him, and he could, even though he could rejoice and be content without it. But notice what Paul did not do. He tells us in Philippians chapter 4, at the end of verse 15, that the Philippians were the only ones that helped him. Boy, that could be kind of dangerous, couldn't it? If you were sitting in prison, and all the thousands of people that you preach to, all the hundreds upon hundreds of saints that were saved under your ministry and churches all over the region, and here you are sitting in prison, time is ticking by, you're facing a potential death sentence, and only one church remembered you. No church but ye only, Paul said. You know, Paul doesn't elaborate on that fact an awful lot. But remember, he was sitting isolated under house arrest in Rome, day after day after day after day after day. And I'm sure at times he wondered, I haven't heard from anybody. How come, where's all my brethren? After all I did for them, nobody even remembers me now? He could easily have grown bitter. If he thought about it too long, he might get angry and felt sort of deserted and abandoned and unappreciated, unloved and miserable. But Paul didn't think those thoughts. Remember verse 8? Paul learned to think on things that were true and honest and just and pure and full of virtue. Those are the kinds of things that Paul allowed his mind to be filled with. He chose not to focus on what some believers didn't do. Instead, Paul chose to focus on what that one group did do. That one church happened to be God's means of providing for Paul's needs. That one church was that one conduit that God chose to use, that the head of the body chose to use as a conduit to manifest the love and compassion and care of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul just when he needed it. Now, God could have used 52 churches to minister to Paul, but he chose one. Maybe as a test to Paul. But you know, God's great love doesn't need 1,000 conduits. All it needs is one chosen vessel. And if that one chosen vessel is a conduit of the love of God, of the compassion of Jesus Christ, then that need is going to be met and full and overflowing. And that's what we see in Philippians. Paul wasn't bitter. Now, where were the church? Where were the believers in Lystra? Where were the believers in Philadelphia? How come these other churches didn't send any money? No, that's not what Paul chose to focus on. Paul was grateful that God didn't forget him and that God chose to use the believers in Philippi. And what a great lesson for us today. You know, it's just like us to focus on all the negative things in our lives, all the things that we think we perhaps deserved or should have received. I didn't get that promotion. I wasn't invited to the Smith's party. No, I was sick for 3 weeks and nobody called. Nobody cared about me. It's easy to think wrong thoughts. But how much better to focus on the positive things that God is doing in your life, regardless of men, the things that God is doing. And the positive ways that God has encouraged you through His Word, and sometimes maybe just through one other believer with an encouraging word, some little thing. Only one church jointly participated with Paul in his time of affliction. And Paul chose to rejoice. And isn't that the theme of Philippians? Joy. The joy of fellowship. Rejoicing in the Lord. One church helped, and Paul rejoiced in that. He chose not to grow bitter by thinking and concentrating and focusing on what all the others didn't do to him. But now let's think about what does it really mean to jointly participate in suffering? That's really what Paul's getting at here. When Paul says that in verse 14 at the end, you have communicated with my affliction. Now we've looked at what this concept of communicate means, joint participation together, something we're all in as one. And here Paul says he uses it with respect to his affliction. And that word affliction, it's the word that's used of the travail of a woman who's giving a birth. As I've heard, it hurts. It's used of the great tribulation period, a horrible time. And here, Paul was suffering affliction. And yes, he really was afflicted. He was under house arrest. He had need of things, clothing, perhaps food, books to read, hygiene, all kinds of equipment that he would love to have had that he didn't have. He was deprived of some very basic needs. Now, it wasn't as bad as the royal dungeon, but he was still chained to a Roman soldier and restricted and couldn't get out to the market and get things that he needed, and he probably didn't have any money. And he was isolated. Now, there were some believers in Rome. But some of the believers in Rome weren't doing very well spiritually. Evidently, they were embarrassed that one of theirs was in jail. And they decided, instead of encouraging Paul, to add affliction to his bonds. And Paul carried on his shoulder the care and burden of all the churches all the time. And yet there were no churches other than Philippi that matured to the level where they saw their responsibility to help. And so Paul was suffering affliction, and the Philippians shared. The Philippians became that conduit of God's encouragement and comfort and grace and strength in the midst of Paul's affliction. And so this expression, the fellowship of affliction, is much broader than just giving a financial gift. It means much more than that. It means that the Philippians were feeling the suffering that Paul was enduring. And the gift was just an expression of the fact that, Paul, we're with you in this. One member suffering, we all feel it. Remember back in Philippians 3 and verse 10? Paul's main goal in life was to know Christ and to fellowship in his sufferings. To learn who Jesus Christ is by sharing in that same suffering for righteousness' sake that Jesus experienced when he was on earth. And so Paul's goal in life was to share in the kind of sufferings that the Lord Jesus endured, and he was. And now the Philippians were sharing in the same suffering that Paul was, that Jesus did. They were all in this together. And we miss this today. As Americans, especially Yankees, live free or die. We glory in the rugged individual. I don't need anybody. I'm self-sufficient. I can handle this problem with my own Yankee ingenuity, and I'm going to tough it out myself. And we miss the kind of corporate thinking that ought to be the case in the body of Christ. That we're all in this together. And so the Philippians wanted to share Paul's load. They wanted to bear the burden with him jointly. And so they sent this gift, they sent Epaphroditus, And it was their way of saying, Paul, we are with you in prison. We're right there, not just standing behind you, but with you. And this was the effect that their love gift had. That little gift they shared together. It was an outpouring of their sympathy. And that's what meant so much to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't just the money that Paul got. It was that he wasn't forgotten. It was the church was growing and maturing in Christ's likeness. Paul was seeing in this love gift that selfless servant's heart that he had been preaching, and that they now really stood with him. Paul wasn't in this predicament all by his lonesome. The Philippians were there too. And you know, this is the way the body of Christ was always intended to function. We are members one of another, Paul says. We're to weep with those that weep. And the manifestation of the Spirit, those gifts that we exercise, are to profit with all. It's for the good of the whole body. And we're to show the same care for one another, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. My finger has a vested interest in the health of the rest of my body. If my body gets cancer, this finger's in trouble. So my finger, naturally, and this is the illustration Paul uses, wants the whole body to be healthy, every part of it, to be well, spiritually well, and in every other way. And so the body of Christ, just like our physical, earthly, human body, was designed to share in the affliction of other members, as well as sharing in victories. And so in those days, when you might be feeling like Paul probably did on a few occasions, isolated, alone, neglected, nobody cares about me. You know the best way to resolve that is to get out and to minister to somebody in need. And be that conduit of the compassion and love of God, that you can be the one that God uses to meet a need of another individual. And guess what happens in the process? You are full of the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ as you exercise that, and you're not any longer thinking about me, myself, and I, and all my problems, and how come nobody ministers to me? And it's really the head directing members of his body to function as God designed us to function and to minister. And when we allow ourselves to be so yielded to God that God can use us to meet those needs, it's not I, but Christ. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's the life also of Jesus being made manifest in my mortal flesh. And that is a supernatural victory over my old self-centered self. Paul says in this section, in verse 10 of Philippians 4, that he rejoiced greatly that now your care of me hath flourished again. And it caused Paul to rejoice in the Lord. Yes, he was rejoicing in the gift they sent, but it really caused Paul to rejoice in the Lord. And that's a major theme of this book. Paul was rejoicing that God had worked in his body in such a way, and the body was functioning exactly as it was designed to function, and Paul was the recipient on that, and he was thankful for the gift, but thankful to God, the source of all blessing. Paul was rejoicing in God's goodness expressed through the Philippians. And God gets all the glory from that. And that's also the way the body's designed to function. God gets all the glory because God was the source of the blessing. Every good gift eventually comes down from the Father of lights. That's the source of it all. It's the source of all we have to give. It's the source of all we are. It's the source of every gift. And so it's God's will for us to be focused on Him, focused on things above, and a heart that's willing to be used of the Lord as that conduit of God's love and compassion for others. And by this, all men will know that we are His true disciples. And believers get edified. The angels marvel at the way, at God's wisdom in all of this. And it's a testimony to the lost. Just a little gift. Huge ramifications. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, for Your love, for Your truth. And Lord, that You can use the likes of us who are nobodies, dust, but indwelt by Deity. And Father, we thank You for the privilege of knowing You, the privilege of bearing Your name, and the privilege of being able to be filled with Your Spirit and used as Your servants for Your glory. And we thank You for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.